This morning we return to that passage of scripture that we read together, John chapter 4. So if you have a Bible with you, it would help you to have that open in front of you. And we're looking at the second of Jesus' miracles in John's Gospel. Last week, those of you who were here will remember that we were looking at Jesus turning the water into wine and the lessons that we could learn from that. And with all of these miracles, we have in the back of our mind the words with which John closes his 20th chapter of this letter. And he says this: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So the question we have to ask ourselves is, how does this miracle help us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? How does this miracle help us to gain eternal life? Now, compared to last week, it's quite a different setting. Last week, Jesus was at a wedding, and he was at the beginning of his ministry. In actual fact, when the wedding started, he didn't believe that his time for preaching and working miracles had actually started. But by the end of it, he was so conscious of his God and of his Father that he performed the miracle, and embarrassment was saved, and people rejoiced in the blessing that they had received. And as a result of that, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ believed more fully on him. And we understood there that Jesus didn't have his 12 disciples at that stage. He was still in the early stages, and there were more to be called to follow him. So that was right at the beginning. But here we have the second of Jesus' miracles. And it's easy to think that, right, that one happened there, this one happened a few days afterwards. But in actual fact, there are quite a few things that have happened between the miracle in chapter 2, where the water was turned into wine, and the things that are happening here in chapter 4. Let me just give you a quick overview. Ian spoke to the children this morning about the incident with Nicodemus. And in chapter 3 there, we have some really powerful points that Jesus wants to make. He says, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's verse 3. Verse 5, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is that nobody is a Christian. Nobody has got any hope of forgiveness or of going to heaven unless they are born again of the Spirit of God. But following that, the Lord tells us in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And then at the end of that chapter, we have this incredible, powerful statement. Verse 36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." What a terrible verse. This morning, the scripture says to us that if we have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only will we not have eternal life, but we already know something of the wrath of God, the judgment of God, and that judgment will come complete at the end of this life. And then in chapter 4, we have got this story of the woman at the well, a woman who'd lived an immoral life, a woman that the disciples of Jesus didn't want to associate with. But Jesus associated with her. Jesus talked to her. Jesus was ready to welcome her. And Jesus spoke to this woman, pointing out her sin, but not condemning her. And as a result of this woman's conversion, and as a result of her testimony, we read a little bit earlier in this chapter, chapter 4 and verse 42, they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of you, or because of what you said, that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world." So last week, a wedding, and in between, Jesus has mixed with the very religious, and he has mixed with the very immoral. He has mixed with people who are part of, if you like, the visible church, but he's mixed with those who put themselves at a distance, who are not prepared to even come to church. So that is what leads to this story that we've looked at this morning. John chapter 4, verses 46 to 54. In the ESV, it's headed, "Jesus Heals an Official's Son." I've actually called the message this morning a spiritual journey, because that is what we see. There are only two main characters in the story, the Lord Jesus Christ and this official, this man whose son is ill. There's a mention of servants coming to speak to the man. Obviously, the man's son is mentioned, but they do not have the same significance as the Lord Jesus Christ and the official himself. So, let's look to begin with at the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a way, he's on a spiritual journey. And I've called this first heading, "Jesus, a Journey of Care and Control." It's easy to see what Jesus says and does in this passage, because he only says three things, or only does three things. Verse 46, "So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine." Verse 48, "So Jesus said to him, 'Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe.'" Verse 50, "Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son will live.'" He came, he saw, he spoke. So let's look at these three things that Jesus did a little bit more fully. So verse 46, "He came again to Galilee, to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water into wine." John records this as the second miracle, or the second sign. Verse 54 tells us that. But, as I've outlined to you, there were a lot of things that had happened in between. And in fact, Jesus had made a journey of at least 140 miles round trip. He had started in Galilee, he had gone down south into Judea to Jerusalem, and he had come back through Samaria, and he's now back in Galilee. The point that I want to make in the fact that Jesus had made this journey was that Jesus identified with people. I suggest that in this story, we don't have Jesus going along to organize services or meetings or rallies, but he is simply a man moving amongst other people. He talked to the woman by the well. He was available to Nicodemus at night, so there were no armed guards or those protecting Jesus and saying, "No, you can't get near to him." You might say, "Well, Bernard, why do you say something like that?" Well, over the years, I've known evangelists actually have a police escort to stop people getting to them. They didn't want to identify with people. But Jesus is totally the opposite. He is there amongst them. He moves amongst people. He is available to people. And this man comes. We're told in verse 47, the man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee. He went to him. Jesus was available. Friends, I want to ask you, do you walk any further than from your front door to the car door? Do people see any more of you than what they see through the car window? I might be pushing a point, but it is so easy for us to get caught up in what we have got to get done that we are not available. But Jesus identified with people. These people were able to come to him and to speak with him. But I want to show you something else. And the second thing that Jesus did, verse 48, Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Jesus identified with people, but Jesus remained impartial. Or Jesus remained, if you like, at a distance. He wasn't overly influenced by people. Now, let's be honest. You've got a man here whose son is seriously ill, and he has come to Jesus. Many of us in that sort of situation would be dissolved into tears, and we would be so overwhelmed by the need of this child that we wouldn't be thinking as clearly as Jesus did. But Jesus has got a point to make here. And he's saying, okay, I understand your need. I know how tough it is for you in life at the moment. But it's not all about miracles. It's not all about what you want to see in life. And friends, I don't want you to see this as a cold, distant God. Those of you who understand something of Christian teaching, and you can explain the great doctrines of the Christian faith. You can talk about election and predestination. And you can say, well, this hasn't happened because God has decided this, God has decreed this. And when I describe Jesus as impartial, I want you to understand that Jesus did have emotions. Jesus was moved, we're told in the Old Testament, about God. "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone," declares the Lord God. So turn and live. And about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we're told at the end of Luke's Gospel, "And when he drew near the city and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes, for the day will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Jesus knew what was going to happen to the city of Jerusalem, and he wept. He was moved to tears. Jesus has got feelings, but the point that I want to make here, the point that comes out clearly in this story, is that Jesus will not be bullied. Jesus will not be blackmailed. Jesus will not be sweet-talked. And there are times that we as Christians, particularly we as Christian leaders, have to spell out the issues. And people do become uncomfortable. They don't like what they hear. God has given us emotions. Emotions that help us to respond to pain and to grief and bereavement. But our emotions must never govern our decisions and our assessment of situations. Jesus knows the need of this man. But in effect, he is saying to him, why do you want this to happen? And there are three possibilities. One, the man is simply thinking about his son. Secondly, he may be wanting a demonstration of the power of Jesus. Well, I've heard about this man. I wonder if he will show me his power. And we can be like that, can't we? Lord, do this for me. Or he could have eternal motives because he realizes that this child is about to die and he wants to make sure that his child is ready to meet his Maker. And Jesus says to him, look, it's not all about signs. There are other things that you need to consider. But Jesus is not simply cold and calculating. He understands our needs. He understands the pain that all of us face at different times in our lives. And then we read the third thing that Jesus does here. Jesus said to him in verse 50, go, your son will live. Notice, in verse 49, the man, the official, has said to Jesus, come. Jesus doesn't do what he wants. Man says, come. Jesus says, go. He will not be dictated to by any of us. And the thing that I want you to see about Jesus here is that he exercises his authority. He exercises his authority over the man, but he also exercises his authority in the spiritual world, in the physical world. He knows that this child is sick, and all that he has to do is to say the word. He doesn't go down with the man to his house. He doesn't accompany him, but he does speak with authority. Friends, I want to remind you this morning that Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem, Jesus, the worker of miracles, is in fact the God who created this world, the God who gives life, and as Matthew reminds us, he is the God who has authority to destroy both body and soul in hell. Jesus could have ignored this plea, but he didn't. He did not bring judgment on the child in death. He announced that the child would live. And we will see later that the child did live. But before I move on this morning, I want to make sure that you have understood what it is important to learn about Christ this morning. First of all, he cares enough to come. He left the glories of heaven. He came to earth. He didn't hide himself away in some obscure place in the Holy Land. He walked the length and breadth of the land. He walked amongst the people. But he was detached enough not to be swayed by the emotions of the moment. Friends, do not think that you will be able to browbeat Jesus when it comes to the judgment day. No, we have one who is able to separate principles from people. He loves people, but he cannot contradict himself. I want to make it clear this morning that we come not to some insignificant carpenter from Nazareth, but we come to the one who has authority, the one alone who has authority to give life and to take it. He came that all who believe might have life. Please Please remember that. Jesus did not come to condemn. Jesus came to give life. So we've seen the spiritual journey of Jesus, a journey of care and control. I now want us to see the spiritual journey of the Father. And the first thing that I want to show you is that it was a journey to faith. A journey to faith. And the first thing that I want to show you is that this man was humbled for a reason. We sing the hymn, don't we? Humbled for a season to receive a name. But I'm just making a play on words there. He was humbled for a reason. We see a man here who is described as an official. The word could be described, or his position could be described as a royal official. This was not some tin pot upstart. This was not a Zacchaeus who was at the payroll of the Romans. This man had authority. He had real authority. And he could have exercised, or he could have tried to exercise authority over the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was humbled. He was humbled for a reason. He was humbled that his son, himself, and his household might believe. Remember? That's why these miracles are recorded, so that people might believe. Although the man comes, and he knows he's got a great need, he knows that his son is ill, he still wants to remain in control. I believe it's significant that we're told in verse 46, there was an official whose son was ill. Because in verse 49, the official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child lives." He wants to remain in the driving seat. He wants to be in control. Friends, is that you this morning? Do you want to remain in control of your life? I won't do it today. I won't believe today. I won't humble myself today. I will do it tomorrow. I will do it before I die. Are you sure, friends? Are you sure? This man, he was not prepared to humble himself completely at this point. He comes to Jesus with respect. Although he is a royal official, or could have been a royal official, how does he address Jesus? He addresses him as Sir. How often do we hear that today? Very rarely. The term could in fact have been Lord, but I suggest that it is Sir. He is showing mutual respect, and he is not standing on all his honour. Because we also see him described as this man. And friends, it doesn't matter what position you find yourself in this morning. With your position in life, your qualifications, your experience, in the end, you're a man. In the end, you're a woman. Nothing more, nothing less. He was an official, but when it came to the time of need, he was a man. And friends, when we come to God, it's a level playing field. It doesn't matter what we might have to credit us with. We come to him as human beings. If you watch period dramas on the television or DVDs, you will find that there is deference given to the Lord of the Manor or to some high official. This doesn't hold before Christ. Christ is the Lord. We are all equals. This man is not coming as an official. He is coming as a man with a need. But notice, he was prepared to respond to what he heard. He may have studied the life of Christ. He may have read all the reports that were written about Jesus. He may have listened to the teaching that Jesus has been given. He may have been able to explain the Old Testament foundations of the life of Jesus. But if he had not responded to Jesus in faith and obedience, he would have had nothing. This man had to come humbly. Essentially, this man came as a beggar. Verse 47, we are told, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him. Now, if you're using the Authorized Version, you will find that it uses that strong word. He besought him. The word beseech means one who has got no authority, one who has got no power, one who needs the help of another. And that is where we find this man this morning. With all his position, he comes to Jesus in desperate need. But he came. He came. And he asked Christ. How many of you this morning are thinking, well, I'll go one more day. I might get it sorted out tomorrow. It might just be around the corner. How many of you think that the solution is just around the corner? I'll tell you how many people are like that. I won't give you a number, but I'll say to you, go to a shop anywhere in Newport, anywhere in this country, on a Saturday afternoon. Go to a shop that sells lottery tickets. And they're lining up because help might just be around the corner. It might just be this week that my number comes up. Go next Saturday. And go the following Saturday. And who will you find there? Exactly the same people. And is that you, friends? Are you thinking, well, I won't come to Christ because I might get it sorted out? This man, I'm sure he had tried doctors and physicians, as we're told about the woman with the hemorrhage. But he is desperate. And we see that. We see the urgency of the need in this man's life. And we read that he wants Jesus to come because his son is at the point of death. People have given up. There is no hope. But I want to say to you, friends, we are none of us further from death than a breath. It's not been an easy week for us as a family. Linda has had a couple of phone calls. One to say that an aunt had died. And she was of a good age. And part of us was not surprised by that. But we heard of not so much a relative, but somebody connected with our family. Got to the end of the day, around about our age. He'd followed his normal practice of going out for a run. At the end of the day, he sat in the kitchen. And in seconds, he was gone. Apparently fit, having just finished a jog, this father came to Jesus and said, he is at the point of death. Friends, we are at the point of death. I cannot guarantee that you will see me next week. I cannot guarantee that I will see you. Do you understand the urgency of your need? But let me remind you of the finality of the need. The man says in verse 49, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Before my child dies. At this point in the gospel record, Jesus had raised nobody from the dead. There were Old Testament experiences of people being raised from the dead, but this man saw time running out. He realized that his son had an incredible need. And he was terrified that this child would reach the point of death and there would be no hope. Friends, our God is able to raise the dead. I thank God for that. But that is a rare occurrence. But we will all face death. And that is 100% certain, with one exception, if the Lord Jesus Christ returns. It is appointed to man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. This man knew the finality of his son's need. Friends, if you're going to ask Christ for the help that he is willing to give, then you have to do it. You have to do it before the wages of sin are called in your life, because the wages of sin is death. So we see this man on a journey to faith. But I want to show you, thirdly this morning, this man on a journey in faith. A journey in faith. As soon as Jesus spoke, this man believed. Notice verse 50. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. That's all he needed. He believed and his life was changed. He moved. He moved on with God. But friends, the rebirth, being born again that Ian spoke about, coming to faith in Christ, is not the end of the journey. It is the beginning of a journey. And that was worked out in this man's life. He didn't get what he asked for. He wanted Jesus to go with him. And if you are here this morning saying, "Lord, you've got to do it this way," I beg of you, don't dictate, but like this man, believe and be saved. So he had believing faith, but his faith was tested. It was tested by himself, because on his way home, in verse 51, we read, "As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.'" And we all find it difficult when our faith is tested. But it does have to be tested. And this man is testing his faith. He's saying, "Well, when did it happen?" And he was able to work it out. And he was able to say, "Yes, it was at that point. Jesus spoke, and the child began to get better." Friends, there are times, and God will say to you, "Yes, you've believed me to save you, but I want you to believe me to keep me, to keep you, to take you on in your Christian life." Are you going through a time now when your faith is being tested? This man went through that. And what was the result of that? His faith was strengthened, and he himself believed. The man asked the question. He knew that it was the same time, and there in verse 53, the man himself believed. And friends, as we trust the Lord Jesus Christ day by day, so our faith is strengthened. We are told here in verse 53 that he believed, but we'd been told back in verse 50 that he had believed. Is this just empty repetition? No, friends, because the Christian life is a growing experience. You trusted God to save you. Do you trust God today to keep you? Will you trust God with your children? Will you trust God with your life? Will you trust God with every part of your being? This man believed, but he went on to trust even more. Friends, let me ask you, are you trusting Christ more today than you did a year ago? Perhaps you've come to faith. Are you prepared to obey God in showing your faith in baptism? Perhaps God has challenged you to leave a particular job, but you say, how will I provide for my family? Well, if God is asking you to move from here to here, then you have to trust him. And that is what happened with this man. But the last thing about this man's faith is that it was multiplied. Notice there in verse 53, he himself believed and all his household. Now, we're not told how big his household was. We know that he had one son and that he had some servants, because the word household doesn't simply mean family. It means those who worked for this man. So, within this man's life, he believed the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to suggest that because his son was healed, he probably believed. But we are told that others in the household also believed. What about those of you this morning? You come to church and you believe. Are you praying? Are you desperate that God would save other members of your household? But maybe you're a member of a household this morning, and there are other people in your family who believe, but you are not prepared to believe. Are you prepared to go on living without the help that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to give? This story speaks of an urgency. Lord, come and heal him before he dies. I beg of you, the Lord Jesus Christ came that you might have eternal life. Will you believe in him? Will you trust him today? But those of you who have walked with him for many years, are you saying, I'm going to stay here in my comfort? Or are you prepared to go on and to know his strengthening and his enabling? Jesus came that we might have eternal life. He's prepared everything, and he has presented that before us this morning. But will you believe? The consequences, friend, are eternal. Have you believed? Let me ask you, do you still believe? Jesus came. He performed miracles so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Amen.